Let's pray together. Father, once again, we bow before you as needful people needing to know and understand your word, to know and to understand the truth that you have for us. Dependent fully upon your Spirit to illumine us to these things, cause us to understand, and in order that we might live by your grace and mercy in your word. So, Lord, attend to our time. Help us to hear and to see the truth before us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn in them to Romans chapter 10. We are once again returning back to our study of Romans. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of give a little plug for tonight, John 18. I'm rather excited about our time tonight because it's the beginning of the trial of Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating, fascinating what we're going to learn from history tonight, more from history really in many ways and the background of it all than from the text itself. But it's exciting. You want to be here tonight. Because you're going to go away saying, how in the world could Christ ever have been convicted and killed? Be here tonight for that. It'll be a great time together, and we'll continue in our study of John chapter 18. But for now, this morning, we're in Romans chapter 10, and I want to try to finish up this section in chapter 10, this final section, as we are dealing with the reality that saving faith comes through the preached gospel. Comes through the preached gospel. Paul said back in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Why? Because salvation, he says there, is from faith to faith, right? It is by faith. It is necessary for salvation. The power of God is necessary for salvation. You cannot save yourself. You will not save yourself. And there is no way in which humans can have the ability in any kind of way to save themselves because it takes the power of God to save. And of course, we already know that beginning back in chapter 9, of Romans chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been specifically targeting those of his own ethnicity, his Jewish brothers and sisters who believe they know God, but he has a great concern for. These are the ethnic Jews who had been given every spiritual privilege by God to know him and to have a personal relationship with him. And yet, they are those who had continually tried to establish a righteousness of their own, as Paul says in verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness. It wasn't that they didn't know an intellectual kind of way, but they didn't know it in a sense of embracing it. So not knowing about God's righteousness, they were seeking to establish their own, for they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, who is, of course, Jesus Christ. So rather than to agree with God concerning their own sinful condition and the need to embrace by faith God's Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, they instead chose to establish their own righteousness. And as we have already heard, the Apostle Paul has a great concern for their salvation. He says it at the beginning of chapter 9. He says it right here again at the beginning of chapter 10. In his heart, he has a deep, deep, heartfelt concern for their salvation. Why? Well, we could easily say it's because he loves them, right? You have a concern for those whom you know, especially those around you in a close kind of way, for their salvation. If you're a genuine Christian, that is your heart. You have a concern for them because you love them. But more than that, Paul is saying what he is saying because they are in a very dangerous place spiritually. Oftentimes, the unbeliever doesn't see that. Well, in fact, they don't see it at all. They're blind. And they don't like what you have to say to them. They don't like the gospel that you're sharing with them, because you're sharing with them that they are in a dangerous place spiritually. And that is what Paul's concern is. They believe they are right before God. They believe God and I are all set, as you hear in our modern language, when in fact they're actually rejecting God. They're rejecting the one whom they say they know, and therefore they are rejecting the gospel of God. Because they are rejecting the gospel, it is tied so intimately to God Himself, who is in fact the personification of the gospel. Therefore they are rejecting God. And so Paul tells them that their religious lives, that their spiritual high ground, their attempts at gaining some kind of moral high ground by which they will be acceptable to God, is worthless. It's meaningless. It's unacceptable, because God only receives perfection. God will only accept perfection, and therefore the only way into the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the only righteousness acceptable to God. There is no other righteousness by which God will accept. So if you're establishing a righteousness of your own, it is a worthless righteousness before God, because it is not Christ's righteousness. How do we do that? How do we gain a righteousness that is not our own? Well, Paul said it back in chapter 1, verse 17. He said, it is faith. Faith. And that's where we left off last time in our study, here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, we have to remember, as we think about this, that faith is both an intellectual reality. In other words, we believe in our minds. It's intellectual. It's information coming into our minds that we hear. It is information concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel is information. It is God's news to us concerning His Son. But faith is also an exercised reality. It isn't just intellectual. It isn't just something we hear. It is something we actually act upon. In other words, when you believe, when you have faith, you rest upon the object of your faith. So faith just isn't intellectual. And so in the case of the gospel, those who believe unto salvation, unto true salvation, they rest upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness for their hope. That's what we do. And so Paul is telling the Jewish nation, faith comes from hearing. You have to hear the gospel. There is no salvation without the gospel. You have to hear the gospel, and the exercise of that hearing comes from the word of Christ. It comes from trust in the object of the faith. In other words, faith is the gift of God. It is the gift of God to those whom God is saving by means of hearing of the divine truth concerning His Son. So it's not our communication of the gospel that brings faith. It is not even our building of relationships. It's not us trying to manufacture something in hopes that maybe the gospel will work. It's none of those things when it comes to us sharing the gospel. The gospel is God's communication to bring about faith in His Son. We are simply conduits. And the Bible tells us that the Jews were always asking for some kind of sign. Show us something. Do something that we can see. We want proof by our vision, by our sight. Prove us that this thing that you are saying about Jesus Christ is true. Prove to us it's valid by some kind of outward action or some kind of outward miracle. When Jesus was on the earth, even before He came and after He left, There were plenty of signs and wonders done, and he did many himself. Not only were the Jews without excuse because there were plenty of signs, but all men are without excuse if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot say validly, prove to me that Jesus is valid. That has been done since the beginning of time. The Old Testament proved that God was saving people through his means, through his son to come. And after Jesus came, he's proving, and it's all around you. There are signs sitting all around you. Just look to the left and to the right of you. In other words, God has given plenty of evidence for all people to weigh, for all people to put on their balance of their own. Hey, give me something so I can show that this is really true concerning Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's plenty of that, and therefore the gospel being preached has all the authority of God in it. It's not our authority, it's God's authority. We didn't sell somebody something good and therefore they said, oh yeah, that sounds good to me. I think I'll use that for a time, and it seemed good for their life and it fixed their life and everything was fine. And boy, we were a good salesman. No, it was God that did that. It was God's message. God is behind it all. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is the power in it all. And many people are being brought into the kingdom of God who are not of the Jewish nation. All of these things were for the Jewish people in and of themselves signs. Ask for a sign, you'll have plenty of signs. Even Jesus said when he was walking the earth, look, no signs are going to be given to you except the one that's already been given. Jonah's going to was 3 days and three nights in the fish, and the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. But the nation of Israel that had so much privilege given to them by God remained rebellious. They stayed rebellious. And so here in this final section in verses 18 to 21, we are once again confronted with three final objections to the gospel. Three final objections, and with those objections, there's four reasons why the Jewish nation, Paul's telling his people, there's four reasons why you're without excuse for not believing it. And by the way, by way of implication, why all men are without excuse for not believing the gospel. Since we have heard and know that faith comes by hearing, right? You get all kinds of objections. You're sharing the gospel with somebody. You're telling them you must believe. And you get all kinds of objections from them. And the Jews were no different. Objection number one is this. Okay, sure. Someone says, yeah, okay, I hear what you're saying. The Jews with Paul. Okay, Paul, I've heard this quote-unquote gospel that you're saying. I can't be held accountable to it. Why? Because I've never heard it. People say, I've never heard the gospel. I certainly couldn't be held accountable for something I didn't hear. That is, in essence, what Paul is anticipating coming from his own people. Them saying, well, this is strange, this is new, we've never heard that. And he answers it in verse 18 through a rhetorical negative question. Notice what he says. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? You see, Paul's using some sense in which he's kind of laying out a sarcastic rhetorical question. The only answer is, surely they have. It's this double negative going on. You're going to say, but we haven't heard. And the Jews would be insisting that. We've never heard that. We've never heard this gospel that you're preaching. They'd be saying, we never had the opportunity to hear, and therefore we couldn't be held accountable for rejection. I've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Why would God, that seems so unfair, why would he hold me accountable to reject? How does one reject what they've never had the opportunity to hear? That's the objection. And Paul gives a reason why that kind of thinking is deceptive and flawed. And you can have this in your heart and your mind when you're sharing the gospel with other peoples. Why is that a non-excuse before God? Why is that a non-valid excuse in the eyes of God? Well, here's the answer to that, as Paul says to the Jews. Indeed, they have, verse 18, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited earth, or the world, as it says there. That means the inhabited earth. Everywhere where there's people, it's gone out. Well, what is he talking about? Well, Paul says, listen, to say that you haven't heard is deceptive and flawed, because God's word says, the authoritative only thing that matters says, that concerning God's creation, we read it this morning, Psalm 19, that's the reason why I read it. I wanted that to be fresh in our minds, because Paul is quoting from Psalm 19 here. Paul pulls out the Old Testament to his Jewish brothers and sisters. That's what they loved. That's what they held to. Paul says, listen, your excuse to saying you've never heard is absolutely invalid. Why? Because your scriptures say that you have heard. How so? The sun, the moon, and the stars have a message that they proclaim. And their message has, in the past, their message now, in the present, and their message will, in the future, continue to go out. In fact, there's not one place upon the entire planet that their voice is not heard, Psalm 19, verse 4 says. And so, we have to ponder this. We have to think about this in our, now, 2,000 plus years later, when we're here reading the words of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters, we have to place ourselves there as God is speaking to us and ponder what is being said here. We need to think about this, because creation, think about it, creation is an untiring witness to the existence and presence, and get this, the continual grace of God. God's creation, what He has done, is continually in an untiring testimony every morning, every afternoon, every night, every day, every time that you wake. It's an unending witness to the existence, the presence, and the continual grace of God upon all men. And His voice is so loud, His voice is so clear. Of course, not audibly, just like Psalm 19 says, there's no voice that's heard, there's no voice in our ears, but it's a visual and experiential reality. You just need to look outside, you can see it. You can touch it, you can feel it. It is so loud and so clear that there is not a human being on this planet that has not heard it. Someone says, well, what about those Aborigines in the jungle who never had a missionary come to them? They know of the grace of God. You know how? Because they live in creation. And they look at the stars. And they see the sun. And they see the moon. And so that is simply to say for us, beloved, that while the excuse is, I have not heard, the response of God's unbroken testimony concerning His grace through what He has created is proof of the foolishness of such an excuse. No excuse like that is valid, because no excuse like that can say, I've never heard of God's grace. And so what Paul is saying to his ethnic brothers and sisters is that we have all heard of God's grace. We've all heard of God's grace. The gospel is just that as well. The gospel is simply a message of God's grace. Because Paul says, you can't say you haven't heard it, because everywhere the heavens span the earth, the message is the same. God is a gracious God. So let's not get this wrong. Let's not think wrong here, because Paul's not saying that creation is preaching the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, listen, what I'm telling you about Jesus Christ is exactly what creation is saying. What Paul is saying is, listen, creation is telling you the same thing I'm telling you by means of the reality that God is a God of grace. That God is a gracious God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simply an extension of the benevolent grace of God to mankind, just like the rain is by falling on the just and the unjust. God's gospel goes out and it falls on everybody. God is a gracious God. To say that you have not heard about the graciousness of God is to say that you never knew that God was a God of grace to men. That simply cannot be true, because the heavens are declaring it in an unending testimony every day. And acknowledging that grace opens the door of the light of the gospel of grace. This is why it's so dangerous to be an evolutionist and to deny the supernatural reality of God creating. Because to deny that there is no supernatural is to then make yourself to be God and to be just in the same position that the Jews were, to develop a righteousness of your own, and that kind of righteousness is absolutely unacceptable to God. So foolishly proclaiming that I can't be held accountable because I've never heard the gospel is invalidated by the very testimony of God Himself. The same testimony of God to the Jews by way of creation is the same testimony to us who are non-Jews. You cannot read this passage and go, well, gee, isn't that interesting? It's a historical content in reference to the Jews, and Paul speaking to the Jews, and hey, man, that's sure sad for them. Nope. Sad for us. Sad for us if we don't believe in the gospel. In fact, Paul even seems to indicate, if you turn over to Colossians for a moment, Paul even seems to indicate that not just the grace of God and the message of the grace of God has gone out through all the world, but the gospel itself has gone out through all the world. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 21, Paul saying of the people in Colossae, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, he's speaking to Gentile people who now know, who believe, who have heard the gospel, heard the truth. You were once alienated, you were once hostile in mind, you wanted nothing to do with that in your own evil deeds, yet he, that is God, has now reconciled you in his flesh, Jesus Christ, in the fleshly body of Christ, through death. Why? In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is a side note here. It has nothing to do with what we're teaching, but important for us as I read through these scripture words, these things come into my head. You cannot claim to know Jesus Christ and never be changed. The intent of God saving you was to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. So the foolishness of saying God just accepts us as we are, and the idea in intimating that is now stay as you were, is totally idiotic and foolish. God saves you to change you. He's making you like Him. That was just for free, so let's move on. If, he says, indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed where? In all creation. All creation where? Under heaven. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not a science major, I didn't do very well in science, but that seems pretty clear to me, that's the whole earth. The gospel, which they heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which Paul was made a minister. You say, now how in the world is the gospel gone to all the earth? How in the world has that happened if, in fact, Paul's words are true? Well, in light of the quote from Psalm 19, any objection from anyone to say they haven't heard is invalid. Why? Because the heavens are proclaiming the gospel of grace. And on the day of Pentecost, when all of those who heard the gospel that day, and anyone before that who ever heard about God's grace and the salvation to believe in God, like Abraham and all those, they told others. And others believed. And like in the day of Pentecost, when those people heard the gospel and some believed and they went back to their places of origin, the gospel went with them. And it spread like a virus to all the world. Therefore, man is without excuse. The gospel has gone everywhere. Everywhere. So objection number one in Romans chapter 10 that I haven't heard, Paul sarcastically in some kind of sarcasm there saying in a rhetorical way, surely they haven't heard, have they? Well, yes, they have. None of us could say we haven't heard of God's grace. Yes, we have. None of us can say we haven't ever seen God's doing of any kind of miraculous thing. Oh, sure we have. People are saved every day. It's invalid by the testimony of God everywhere. So that's objection number one. Then Paul does it again in the verse 19. He gives a second objection. And the objection is simply this. Okay, I may have heard, but I don't understand. I have no understanding of God's grace. I have no understanding of God's grace. That's the second objection. And it's said again in a rhetorical kind of way. You notice that Paul begins that verse the same way he began verse 18. But I say, right? It's just like in verse 18, but I say, that's a strong adversative in language, the word but. It's really a sharp cutoff, if you will. It's a strong adversative that, and this is what the hardened heart does. I know Paul's saying in a rhetorical way. Paul's speaking on behalf of the Jews who are rejecting. This is what the hardened heart does. It looks for a way to turn away and to be blameless for turning away. Right? Okay, you say that we haven't heard, and you tell us, yes, we have because of creation. Okay, yeah. But what about this? Let me just find another excuse. Okay, we've heard, but, and the anticipation is that maybe some just don't know. Maybe they just don't understand. Verse 19 reads this way, surely Israel didn't know, did they? Paul, once again, speaking about his Jewish brethren, says, surely then they didn't know, right? I mean, okay, they heard, but come on, let's give them a way out. Let's open the door by way of having no excuse. Surely they didn't know, did they? In other words, were the Jews really ignorant of the purpose of God to not just bless them and actually bring his blessings to other people also? Surely they didn't know all that. That's simply to say, was the gospel that Paul is preaching actually a surprise to his ethnic brothers and sisters? Did they really not know about God's love for all kinds of people? Did they not know about that? The answer to that is no, they knew. Why? Reason number two, because of the unending love of God being demonstrated to them. They didn't know? Yeah, they knew. Why? Because of the unending love of God that's being demonstrated to them. And again, Paul quotes the Old Testament. Notice what he says. At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. This time, Paul's not quoting from the Psalms. This time, he's quoting from the law. Moses' final words to Israel. By the way, Paul is going to quote from the prophets next. So he's quoting from the Psalm, the law, and the prophets. The entire Old Testament. He's quoting from Moses here. The final words of Moses to Israel, Deuteronomy 32. The Song of Moses, as it's titled in your scriptures. It wasn't titled that way to Israel. But this is the final words of Moses. And that chapter, if you read it, is really a sad indictment from Moses to the nation as a whole. Why? Well, in that chapter, Moses traces, and actually it's God tracing through Moses, as God does. God speaks to us. This is his word. He's tracing the continual patience of God with Israel, even though they're continually provoking him to anger. God is continually expressing his patient love to them, even though in their pursuits they're continually in rebellion against him. And God in chapter 32 is telling Israel through Moses that because they have rejected his grace, his continual grace, ever since before time began, God had a plan. His plan was to redeem the lost. God chose Israel to bring through his gospel to the nations, and they have been rejecting it all along. And he's going to now provoke them to jealousy. How? By proving his unending love to a people who have no spiritual privilege at all. He's going to make them jealous by showing them that, guess what? You know you're not the only one. You know you're not the only ones. In other words, God's saying in Deuteronomy 32 through Moses, I've poured out my unending love to you. Continually I've poured it out. And now you're going to see me pour it out to a people who you despise. A people who you think don't deserve it at all. Why? So that you're going to see that my love can't be hemmed in. My love cannot be boxed in by you, and it has never been only for you. I'm going to make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. See, he's not saying these aren't a nation by way of a collective group of people called by a national entity name. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these are people who you think aren't my people. You think it's exclusive for you. And yet I was loving you and chose you simply so that you would be the conduit to others to come to Christ. But you hate them too much. You only want me for yourselves. And so if Paul's ethnic brothers and sisters want to complain that they didn't know, that they can't be held accountable because they're ignorant of the truth of all of that, and then pointing them back to their long history. A history, by the way, that they held to very, very tightly and still do even to this day. That's going to remind them that while they spurn God's love, he turned to others. And in the gospel, he's clearly showing that. That's the point Paul's making. Paul's making to his Jewish brothers and sisters, listen, you spurn the love of God, but God is showing you that he loves not just you, but others, and the gospel shows you that. The gospel proves God's unending love for man. And so if someone says, I never heard of God's grace, well, you know that can't be true. Why? Because creation itself shows God's grace every day. It proves it all the time. Somebody says, I don't know of God's grace. Yes, you do. You're a picture of it. Okay, but I don't know of God's unending love. Yes, you do. Sure you do. Why? Because he gave us the gospel. He gave us the good news of his son. And that is an expression of his unending love. You see, for the Jew, these were unescapable reasons. unescapable. They're without excuse. Everybody knew that. Everybody understood that. They couldn't get away from it. And today, everybody knows that. They may reject that in their own foolishness. They may suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness, but that's the truth. And deep inside, they know it. They know it. They're unescapable realities. And so Paul then goes from the Psalms to the law, and now he turns to the prophets to give another reason why they are without excuse. Here's objection number three then. Well, all right, things are different now than they were before. Things are different now than they were before. I mean, even in the Jewish history, they would think like that. Well, yeah, that's how we dealt with our forefathers, but that things are a little different now. In other words, if all this is true, Paul, then God changed mid-game. If this is what you're saying and it's true, that the gospel's always been there, grace of God's been there, it's never always been for us, His love is unending to even the people outside of us. If all of that's true, then God must have changed something mid-game that we didn't know about. And therefore, we can't help be held accountable since God did that. Oh, yes, you can. Why? Because that's not the case at all. In fact, reason number three is this: history is just repeating itself. History is just repeating itself. Look at what he says in verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, now Isaiah was a prophet of Old Testament Israel. Paul goes to the prophets, the most highly esteemed of all the prophets, Isaiah. Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and I became revealed or manifest to those who did not ask for me. You see, what is Paul saying? Well, he's saying that this is how God has always worked. This is how God has always worked. You can't say that God's changed in the middle of the game and changed the rules. This is how God has always worked. The non-Jewish nations of people who have been godless, who have been full of idolatry, full of godlessness, are now coming to the true and living God through the gospel. But you, the Jewish people, the ethnic brothers and sisters of Paul, you, despite all of that, all that you've been given by God, all the spiritual privilege that you had, you are still currently stubbornly rejecting not only the gospel, but you are rejecting even the prophets who spoke to you before. Nothing's changed. History is just repeating itself. You see, in the goodness of God, the gospel, the good news of God, the salvation was from God, came to you first, Paul says. But you refused it. And so God turned to those who knew him not. And when they heard it, many of them turned from idols to serve the living and true God, which in fact was Paul's testimony of the Thessalonians. We've heard everywhere, people are telling us everywhere of our testimony, what your testimony is about us in your midst, that you've turned from idols to the true and living God. So God had and is fulfilling his promise. The gospel is preached, and the nations and many are being saved. I was found by those who sought me not. And so Isaiah is preaching, and he's preaching a very dangerous message in his day and age. Isaiah was saying to the people of his time, listen, God says you don't want me, so I'm going to go to other people. That's why Paul says, and it was a very bold message. Isaiah is very bold and says this. I mean, who would have ever said that in those days? That's the idea. Isaiah is standing in the midst of his own people, and he's telling them, you're the ones who are rejecting God. You're the one whom God has poured out his love to, given you all the grace, shown you his mercy all the time, and you are the ones who God is rejecting. That is a very bold statement. I mean, here he is, as a Jew, speaking in a way that's contrary to his own nation's inclinations. That you're being rejected. As God's people, you are rejecting God. And yet history just repeats itself, doesn't it? Jesus came to His own, and His own would what? Have Him not. You bring the gospel to your family, to your friends. It's a bold message. Telling them you're rejecting God, and they disown you. They get rid of you. They don't want to talk to you. They say, don't bring that around me. Don't bring the gospel around me. I don't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. You become the outcast. It's a bold message. God uses it to save. So here Paul is saying the same thing as Isaiah did. History's just repeating itself, folks. There isn't some change of rules in the middle of the game. History's just repeating itself. Just like in the past, you rejected God, so too now they're rejecting the good news from God. So Paul's saying, look, they did the same thing in Isaiah's day that you're doing right now. Don't think that you're going to get away with it because you think that God changed the rules. That excuse is invalid. It's not going to work. God's not going to accept it. So I haven't heard it. I haven't heard. Well, that's invalid. That's invalid. Your kids, your family, your friends, your coworkers. I haven't heard. Well, that's invalid. You know why? Because creation preaches the grace of God all the time. Well, I don't know. I don't understand it all. That's invalid. Because understanding the love of God is demonstrated in the gospel. The gospel is an expression of the love of God. Don't say you don't know the love of God. It's right here being spoken to you. Well, God's changing the rules. God didn't deal like that with people. You've heard this before. God is an angry God in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's a God of love. No, it isn't. God hasn't changed anything. God doesn't change Himself. God can't change Himself. God is unable to change. He's like a leopard. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He's not changing any of that. God's the same. He's not changing midstream. So that's invalid. History's just repeating itself. Just like they did in the past, you're doing now. You're just rejecting the gospel. And then Paul gives one final reason. And it's this. Here's the final reason. God is continually offering the gospel. God is you're without excuse because God is continually offering the gospel. Verse 21. But as for Israel, He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul again is quoting Isaiah. Having shown them that they are without excuse before God for not believing, because God is a gracious God. He's not only gracious to them, He's been gracious to the entire world. He says, but to Israel, God says this, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. You say, what's the point? What's the point? The point is the same as it is, the same in Romans as it was when Isaiah said it. God is continually offering to save. Continually offering to save by His grace, to save through His Son. But the offering is continually being met by an ungrateful and obstinate people. The Jew that Paul was preaching to refused to be persuaded. They refused to hear the truth. They refused to embrace the gospel. It was no different in Jesus' day. No different after Jesus ascended into glory and the apostles went about sharing the gospel. And all those who got saved by the gospel, as they go out and share the gospel, it's no different. They refuse to be persuaded. And they're on the wrong course. And their life is an abomination to God. Jews didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that God was blessing other people, not just them. Especially those they despised. So being so highly privileged was no excuse for their rebellion against the gospel. Said it before, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, it says in the Gospel of John. And so God turned to others. That didn't stop God's plan from the beginning. The Jews were the conduit through which the gospel was to come to the nations, and the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and that didn't stop God's plan to save the nations. That was part of the plan that God would use to try to make the Jews jealous that they might receive him, and that day's coming when the tribulation happens. And so God turns to others, and others hear, and others believe, and others are saved. And we're here as a testimony of that. So you say, well, okay, so what are the implications of this for us? I mean, obviously, Paul's writing to his Jewish brothers and sisters. What are the full implications here for us? Well, I'll just give you a couple. One is this. Don't think that spiritual privilege is the same as salvation. Don't ever get in your mind that spiritual privilege is equated with salvation. Some of us grew up in homes where our parents were believers. Spiritual homes. Homes where you heard the gospel. Where the truth was proclaimed. Where the truth was lived. You had a whole lot of spiritual privilege. A whole lot given to you. A whole lot shined upon your life by way of spiritual privilege. You lived with the truth all around you, and you interacted with the things of God. But none of that means you're saved. Don't equate that with salvation. None of that means you're saved. None of that means you're secure. There are some of you young people sitting here right now who have grown up in your parents' home, who have come maybe even to this church all your life, and you think, oh, because I grew up in home, somehow you've convinced yourself you're okay with God, and you're not. You're not. Spiritual privilege can never be equated with salvation. If anything is an example of that, the Jewish nation is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Don't reject that. The second implication means that none of us have a valid excuse for not believing the gospel. None of us have a valid excuse for not believing the gospel. We've all heard of the grace of God. Why? Because we're all alive. We're all breathing His air. Right here, right now. We've all seen the work of God. We've all looked at it in our own lives, in the lives of others around us. We look around, we see it. We understand the work of God. Even though we reject it, we understand it. God is continually offering His grace, freely offering it to a disobedient and obstinate people. So stop rejecting. Stop rejecting. Come to Christ. Embrace the Son and live. As Isaiah said, choose life. Choose life. Why? Because one day the patience of God will end. It will end. And there will be no more. And you have no excuse. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. The words of the Apostle Paul to his brothers and sisters in his own community. His heart for them is their salvation. Lord, our heart here, collectively, individually, is for the salvation of those whom we know, who some way foolishly think they're okay with you. Because somehow their spiritual privilege in their life, the grace that you've continually bestowed upon them, they believe is enough. Oh, Lord, cause the blinders to fall off their eyes. Help them to see the truth. Don't let their pride stand in the way humble them before yourself that they might know Christ. Allow the truth of the gospel to penetrate the hard heart. Break the ground, for the gospel is your power unto salvation for all who would believe. So we pray that you would give them belief. Through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.